Amen. Let me just wait for the technology.
You got it?
Can you see that?
Yeah.
Okay. So that is a picture of a pressed penny. And I think I've used this illustration before, but because it's so good, I'll use it again. So if you are a tourist, have you seen a pressed penny before? Yes, okay. So that pressed penny just happens to be, it says Long Beach, Washington. But anyway, if you go on holiday and you go to a tourist attraction, there's usually a machine like about this big, and you can choose what design or image you want on this penny. So you put in a coin, and as you put in the coin, you crank, there's like a little handle, and it's usually like this. So you crank the coin, you crank the machine, and as you're cranking the machine, so the machine is clear. So you can actually see the cogs and the wheels, and you can actually see your penny being pressed as you crank the handle, right? So there has to be some pressure that is applied, and then finally after cranking, eventually, the penny comes down at the bottom, and you get your pressed penny according to the design and the pattern that you chose when you first put in your coin. So that is a pressed penny. And that, every time I see that pressed penny, it reminds me that that is how Jesus sees my life. He sees my life as a pressed penny that he wants to imprint his image and his likeness in me until when he looks at me. This is actually a picture of somebody holding the pressed penny in their hand. When he looks at the penny and he sees his reflection on me, his image and his likeness in me. Genesis 1 says, the triune God said to one another, let us make, thank you, that might be a bit easy to see, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Amen. And in the image and in the likeness of God, man and female, we were created in his image and in his likeness. Now, just because he made us in his image and his likeness doesn't mean that, okay, I'm in God's image, now I'm in his likeness, that's it. No, actually, there's a lot of work that needs to be done still to get there, right? So, just like following on from what Pastor Joseph said, there needs to be increase until Christ is perfectly, completely formed in my life. I am not complete. I'm still in that process, in that penny machine, where God is cranking the wheels and the cogs and all of that, until that image is imprinted and impressed on me, I'm not complete. And I need to stay in that process and allow God to keep cranking the wheels in my life until I am perfectly formed. So I'm not speaking to you as one who is the final product, but as one who is very much in the process, as with everyone here. So I'm just going to share with you some insights that I have. And I'm using a lot of pictures because I think in pictures. But so this is the basis of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Think about a glass of water. A glass of water, it has, I'm not going to get too scientific, Brother Nino, but there's water in there, and if you think about it, there's also air in the glass, all right? So we talked about this before, about he must increase and I must decrease. But the order of that scripture is very important. He must increase first, and then I must decrease. So if I continue filling the glass of water with more and more water, the air in the glass continually decreases because I'm filling it with more water. So he must increase and I must decrease. All the air, the fluff in my life, the things in my life that God needs to deal with decreases as I fill up more and more myself with Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. This is a time for increase for all of us. And I'm speaking first and foremost to myself. Okay, so with that premise, we've talked about these scriptures, but let's read it again. Genesis 1, 26, and I've just abbreviated a bit to the key points. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then God blessed them and he said to them, this is Adam, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And in Galatians 4:19, it says, my little children, for whom I labor and birth again, until Christ is formed in you. So until Christ is formed in me, I'm not complete, and I'm not ready to go to heaven yet. Okay, imprinting. Did you know that imprinting is actually a phenomenon in nature? Now, I'll show you the humble Canadian goose. That is Canadian goose right there. Now, a lot of animals imprint. And what imprinting is where young animals imprint the behavioral aspects of the person that it bonds, the other animal that it bonds with. Usually it's the parent. So in this case, Canadian geese will imprint on the very first thing that it sees. So when the goose, you know, comes out of the baby goose, I'm sure there's a technical term for baby goose, comes out,
cygnet,
thank you. Okay, when the cygnet breaks open of the shell of the egg, usually the first person it will see is the mother goose, all right? So then it creates this bond, and it imprints with the mother goose, and everything the mother goose, the baby goose does. So the baby goose learns to bond and imprint and learn behaviors from the mother goose. So things like how to groom itself, keep itself clean, how to find food, eventually how to fly, and eventually for these birds, they migrate south. So the Canadian geese, normally found in Canada, but they will migrate south to the U.S. During the summer months. So it's really important that this bond is not broken and that they learn from their mother and not any other animal. Or else they won't learn how to fly and they won't learn how to migrate. Now I've got some pictures here. This is actually a movie was made on this and it's based on a real story. So the story goes, there was this little girl who found a nest of eggs. And she didn't know what they were because they were just eggs, right? She couldn't really guess what breed of birds they were. Eventually, so she nurtured it, incubated the eggs, and eventually the cygnets, thank you, came out of the shell. And she had a whole bunch of baby geese, cygnets. And then she found out that these are Canadian geese. Now, because she was the first person that the cygnets saw, they imprinted on her. Now, the mother goose was nowhere to be found. And so she took these baby geese in as her own, and she raised them from when they came out of the shell. So they imprinted on her. Now, this is all very nice and heartwarming because when they're little, they're very cute, right? So everywhere she goes, they'll follow, right? That's nice and cute. But eventually, they're growing. They're growing much bigger. And she can't teach them everything that they need to know. She can't teach them how to fly. And they're going to die eventually because she can't teach them how to migrate to the warmer areas for summer to migrate. So there's a very nice problem. So what happened was her father happened to be an aviation expert. And he decided he would build like lightweight aircrafts. So he was working on a design to build a lightweight aircraft. And he had this brilliant idea. I know, if I build this aircraft, I can fly, and then the birds will learn to fly, and then I can lead them down the migration route through somewhere in the U.S. where they can be safe, and then we'll teach, that way the birds will learn how to migrate. So, great plan. Father built a lightweight aircraft, and then he started, flying, and then the birds just stayed there. They didn't follow him, because they didn't imprint on him. They imprinted on her. So then he thought, oh, this is not really working. So then he built a lightweight aircraft, and he got that, and he made it easy enough for her to maneuver. So he taught her how to fly in the lightweight aircraft. So then she tried flying, and then the next thing that happened, all the birds started flying because they followed her. They imprinted on her. All right. So that's why you can see that picture there. So the end of the story is she managed to lead them safely to the migration path to a bird sanctuary somewhere in the U.S. and the birds were happy. And the following year, they actually came back, followed the same migration route, and landed on their farm When the birds do. I don't know what that is. Okay, so what am I trying to say here? So in nature, this already happens, right? Imprinting happens where babies learn to imprint the behavior of the person they imprint on, usually the parent, right? We have, in terms of Jesus reproducing his likeness in me, he wants us to imprint so that then everything that Jesus did, I can also do. Like father, like son. So, you know, sometimes it was probably about maybe 10 years ago, there was like a slogan, WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? But if you ask that question, sometimes you end up doing the wrong thing. So the better question to ask is, what did Jesus do? So what did Jesus do? Because that's the thing I need to be doing. Because I am his son and his daughter, and I am made in his image, and I am made to be in his likeness. I am made to carry his glory. I am made to carry his presence. I am made to have all of these attributes and all of this character. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So in order to imprint, though, we need to do what Jesus did. Need to follow where Jesus went. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay. Another question for you. So in terms of how do we imprint and how do we allow his likeness and how do we allow Jesus to fully reproduce his image in us? There's a bit of a process, right? Just we talked about the pressed penny, it goes to the wheels and cogs and things like that. There's a process that we kind of need to go through in order for that image to be perfect, full, and complete in our lives. Amen? Okay, so I've got three pictures here. What do these three have in common? We have a
soldier,
and a
farmer.
Okay, so what do these three have in common? Okay, this bit is interactive. Any ideas? Any ideas what a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer might have in common?
Goal.
Skill?
A goal?
Good. All right. Anything else? Yes. They're hardworking. Thank you very much, Sin. Okay. All right. So let's look at this one by one now. A soldier. What is the goal of a soldier?
Kill.
Did somebody say kill?
Defend.
To win the war. To win the war? Okay, very good. Thank you very much, Min. But this might have to do with thank you very much. I appreciate your work. Okay, so a soldier, their mindset and their goal is to win the war, win the battle. All right, so that's their focus. I am going to win the war, win the battle. But how do you do that? I'm just going to go out there. I'm just going to win the battle. No, there's a bit of training, like, involved. What, military training, in fact, right? Military training in order to give them the necessary skills, know how to use the equipment, the guns, and all that, show them different tactics, learn to obey orders, so then when they're actually out on the battlefield, they're not going around doing their own thing, but they're actually following the instructions of the general or the commander, right? So then they can win the battle and win the war, right? All right, so that's the goal of a soldier. Very good. What is the goal of an athlete?
Win
the gold medal. Thank you very much. All right, so again, I'm just going to go out and win the gold medal. What's the process to get the gold medal?
Training.
Wow, there's a theme here. Okay, training. So I was telling the girls, I used to go to school with two state champion swimmers. And so they're like my age, we go to school and stuff. But unlike them, so they started their day at 4 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning, they're hitting the pool, doing laps. And we were just like, I think I was 12 at that point in time. And so 4 o'clock in the morning, a 12-year-old, like one of my friends, like in the pool doing laps. And then after that, you think that's the end of the day. We had done swimming. We get really tired when you do swimming. Anyway, after that, and then you've got to go to school. And I get tired when I wake up at 7:30, like to go to school, you know. But my friends had gotten up way earlier, and they were working really hard. Why? What was the goal for the athlete? So that they can win the gold medal. So in the process of doing the training, you're not necessarily thinking about Well, okay, you might not be feeling great at that point in time. 4 o'clock in the morning every day, it's not really fun. But you're not thinking about that. You're thinking about, I'm getting faster. I'm getting better. So when I can meet the... So in swimming, you have to make the meet times. And when you make the meet times, then you qualify for the actual race. Then you can race. And then maybe you can win. Right? So as an athlete, you're thinking, I've got to make the meet times, I'm going to make the qualifying times, so then I can either make it in the race, and then when I get in the race, then I can win. Right? So the athlete is thinking about all these things as they're doing the training. Right? It gives meaning and it gives purpose to the process. It's not just process for process' sake. There is a purpose in this process, and Jesus is refining me and he's building me so that when I go through this process, I can win the war. I can win the gold medal. Okay, now let's look at the farmer. The farmer's slightly different. What is the goal of the farmer?
Harvest.
Harvest. Thank you. Alright, so the farmer is doing everything that they can in order to get a harvest. And the harvest is so they can go sell it at the market. Right? So everything that the farmer does is in order to produce a good harvest. A good harvest that they can go to the market and sell their goods to. Do you agree, Emily?
Yeah.
Okay, sounds about right? Okay. Now, so everything that the farmer does will be to this purpose and to this end. Now, there are seasons that the farmer has to work towards. Right? When it is harvest season, the farmer can't just say, oh, you know, I'm just really tired. I can't pick any more fruit. You know, these farmers have like really, really big pieces of property, and in order to harvest, they're going to need help. That's why we have a lot of people coming into Australia on international working visas to help with the farmers. They're often hired as laborers to help with when it comes to harvest time, because usually the farmer can't do it all by themselves, not even their whole family. So the farmer has to understand that when it comes time to season, the season for harvest, I have to drop everything so that I can harvest the fruit. Because what happens if he doesn't harvest the fruit? The fruit gets spoiled, and then he can't go to the market to sell them. He's not going to get the best price for it, right? If he can sell them, right? So everything is towards that point. The farmer has to recognize the season. Likewise, on the other end of it, so once the harvest is finished and it's time to plant a new crop, right? The farmer has to understand that when it's time to plant a crop, it's the same thing. I have to drop everything and plant. Because if I miss that, you know, you're going to plant before the first frost or whatever it is, right? Whatever it is, depending on what crops you're growing. If I miss that window of opportunity, then I miss the opportunity for that crop, for that harvest that I could have got when I planted the crop. So timing is very, very important for the farmer. Now, these three are three people, type groups of people that Paul talked to Timothy about. Paul said, Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, unless he qualifies. He meets the qualifying time in order to go to the race or represent his country. The hard-working farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things, Timothy. Timothy, you must be like these three people. You must be like the soldier. You must be like the athlete. You must be like the farmer. So we just talked about the goal that each one of them has. Now we're going to be talking about the attitude or the mental attitude that each one of them have. So the soldier, what is the mental attitude of a soldier?
Aggressive.
Okay, maybe aggressive.
Endurance.
Yeah, what else? So when a soldier is in battle, what is he thinking of? Is he going to be thinking of, up the bat, yes, Isaac.
Victory.
Victory, yeah, okay. And Ezekiel or Zachary?
Winning.
Winning. He's going to be thinking about winning. Thank you. He's going to be thinking about winning. So he's going to be focused on winning, right? He's not going to be thinking about, I wonder whether I can have some ice cream in 2 minutes. You know, like, so the soldier is going to be having a focus. He's not going to be distracted. He's going to be very much alert, right? He's going to be situationally aware. That's the term that we use, right? The police use that too, situational awareness. It was so profound, I'll say it one more time. Situational awareness. Right? Situational awareness is I am focused on what I'm doing, but even though I'm focused on what I'm doing, like having a conversation right now, I'm aware of my surroundings. So I'm sensitive to what is going on around me because I may have another fellow soldier next to me who needs help. And I need to come and rescue or help him in the battle. And I might need that help myself one day. So I need my team members to be situationally aware too, so that they can cover me when I need coverage. Yeah? So a soldier is really focused on winning the battle. He's alert. He's not distracted, and he's situationally aware of what's going on around him, so that he can respond as needed. Right? He's not waiting around. If he's waiting around, he should be shot, and that's it. Right? So he's alert, he's focused, and he's got that position or that posture, if you will, that he's alert and he's ready at the word. As soon as you say it, General, I'm out there. I'll go. Right? That's the position and that's the mental attitude that a soldier has. What is the mental attitude of an athlete? Yeah, okay, so that's the goal. But what's the mental attitude in order to get to the goal? Ooh, that was a lot just there. Yep. To finish the race, but just finish the race? Isaac? Okay, to win the race. So in order to win the race, you have to be the fastest. Alright, so the athlete is thinking, whenever they're training, whenever my state champion swimmer friends were doing laps in the pool, they are trying to beat their personal best, or PB is what they call, right? Personal best. So that means they may have a personal best of, I don't know what it is these days, but like 4 minutes or something, right? So they're trying to shave off nanoseconds from that every time. Every time I get in the pool, I want to get faster. Faster than four minutes or whatever it is that they do, okay? Every time, all right? And even if they don't win the gold medal, there is that additional prize of beating their personal best. So they're always thinking, how can I get faster? How can I get better? How can I do this better? So that then I can win the race. So that then I can be the actual world champion, right? The 100-meter sprint is the normal one that everyone looks at, right? Usain Bolt is trying to, like, shave off nanoseconds every time he races, right? What is the mental attitude of a farmer?
To be on time.
Okay, to be on time. What else? What is a mental farmer thinking as he's planting his crops? The weather, the harvest. So how can I get the best harvest, right? How can I get the most and the best harvest, the quality produce, so then I can go to the market and I can sell my goods, yeah? Okay, good. Mental attitude is really, really important. So this is from Catherine Kuhlman. Mental attitude is better than mental ability. You might be the most capable person. My brother likes to follow Leighton Hewitt. And for those tennis fans here, Leighton Hewitt isn't exactly the most capable person in terms of tennis prowess and ability and skill. But he is very, very, very well known for his mental strength. Tennis is not just about your ability to play. It's also about your mental endurance, your ability to stay focused in throughout the game. Because it can be a really long game, right? So mental attitude is better than your mental capabilities or talents that you have. I may be the most talented person, but if I don't have the right attitude towards it, if I don't have the right attitude in life, then I'm going to stink. Right?
Yeah.
And I could be the best soldier out there, I could be the best athlete, and you've already seen, you know, you watch the sport news, or this guy, he's like, he's no good. There's some tennis player that won't mention names, right? You already know who they are. They got skill, but they got really rotten attitude, and you already know that. Oh, I'm not going to go for that person because he's got a stinky attitude. Yeah. So we can have the best capabilities, but if we don't have the right attitude, we're not going to get very far. Yeah? Okay, so mental attitude is better than mental ability. Very quickly. So these are the attitudes we need to watch out for. Taking God casually. Psalms 50 says, you thought I was altogether like you. You thought you treat me just like you treat those other people. I'm not like that. I am God Almighty, creator of the universe, the person, and also the person who created you. Taking God casually, taking him lightly, taking his things lightly. Spirit of laziness, just being lazy, showing no initiative, just waiting around. Doing nothing. Go to the ant. So if you're in my life group, you know that I had recently an ant episode in my house where the ants decided to find a way into my house. Now, even though I plugged all the holes, I sprayed the whole place, they were hard at work trying to find new ways into my house. Like, every single day, they're trying a new way to come into my house. So all the time, I'm looking out for ants, I'm looking out for the nests, and I'm blitzing them and all that kind of stuff. But there was like a period of about 10 days, where every day I was like looking for ants too, because they're very productive, very, very productive, trying to find a way into my house. Anyway, but the cares of this life. So being caught up or distracted with things of this life can also cause me to not get very far. If I'm a swimmer and I'm an athlete, I'm a soldier, I'm a farmer, I don't have time for these things, right? I don't have time to be distracted with this because I have a goal that I am meant to reach. I have a destiny that I have to fulfill, that Jesus has predestined for me because he chose me before the foundation of this world, and he predestined me to be a part of his family to fulfill a very specific purpose, a general purpose and a specific purpose. And if I waste my time doing all these other things, then I'm never going to reach my full potential. And when Jesus looks at me, it's not going to be complete. He's not going to see his picture in my life because I'm distracted. Amen? So if you just think about the opposite of those things, just flip it around. These are the things we need to do. Take God seriously, be diligent, study to show ourselves approved, and care. Have a care for God's things. A mental attitude that is, I want to please God in everything I do. I want to walk with him. He must increase and I must decrease. Amen? Alright, so to wrap everything all up this morning, Christ can only be formed in me when I let him. When I let him be formed in me and I let him increase and I have the mental attitude that I want to increase and then I want to be watered, then the process can work in me and I won't get stuck in that penny pressing machine. Amen?
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. And the key to all of this is the mental attitude that we have. Think about the soldier. Think about the athlete. Think about the farmer. What is the mental attitude that they have? What is the things that they are subject to that gives a purpose to the process, that gives meaning to the process? It's not just process for process sake. I'm very sure that there's a lot of them, there's times in their lives where they don't feel like getting up at 4 a.m. in the morning to do laps in the pool yet again. But the swimmer knows that when I do that, I'm getting faster, I'm getting better, and I'm going to win that gold medal when I do this. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's have this mental attitude. I'm preaching largely to myself so that then I can receive that increase. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.